Leviticus chapter 11 is our text tonight. And with the Word of God open there, let's all bow together again and seek the Lord for His help tonight. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, it's good to be seen. It's good to know that we are counted in as we have just sung together. There is one who loves us in glory. We're set apart, sanctified, because, Lord, of your will and your choice. And so tonight, we ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to enter in to the head, to the heart, in a fresh way tonight, and enable us to get a grip of this chapter. Truths, principles, which, Lord, are foreign to our culture today, yet, Lord, very edifying to understand. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll take your word home to every heart, that the word of God should have free course and be glorified, that what the preacher desires to do tonight would be far exceeded by what the Holy Ghost does in the hearts of men and women. And so we commit our ways on to the one true and living God. Help in the pulpit, help in the pew, and give us a good time around the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you have ever read through the book of Leviticus, or even with our brief reading here tonight, you'll certainly readily gather there is a massive, indeed a mountain of minute detail given in this book. Offerings, eating rules, none of which apply to us today. We're not going to God's house and offering a sheep or a goat or an animal. We're not going into Asda or Sainsbury's or wherever with a shopping list and having these rules in the back of our minds. Okay, we don't have these, we don't practice these today, because they were all types and figures which the Lord was teaching the church when they had no Bible. This is how the Lord taught the people. And because of that, we're tempted to kind of scan the book, maybe even not pay much heed to the book of Leviticus when we read it, because of the minute detail and the quantity of it. What I want to do tonight is really attempt to open up and clarify some of the details that are found in this chapter before us. Why are these eating regulations given? What's going on here? What I want you to do tonight is really follow me, that we might appreciate, and indeed that we might benefit from the rules which God gave His people then. You see, if this wasn't beneficial for you and me today, the Lord wouldn't have recorded it in the Word of God. But He did. It's for our edification, and it's for our benefit. And so we hope tonight, by the time we're finished this chapter, you'll have a thirst and hunger to go into Leviticus and study it. But furthermore, that you'll leave this house understanding the truth contained in this chapter. Now, when you read the book of Leviticus, there's little key phrase you should always keep in the back of your mind. And we find it in chapter 11 here, the very first verse. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." When you see that little phrase, that's kind of like if you brought it into maybe modern day literature, or let's say a book that you might read. That's like saying chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. When the Lord uses these words and the Lord spake unto Moses, it's a new chapter, a new section, a new part. Now, when you read Leviticus, the first 10 chapters are all about atonement. Atonement for sin. A sacrifice to remove sin. For example, chapter 1 is the burnt offering. Chapter 2, the meat offering. Chapter 3, the peace offering. Chapter 4 and 5 are the sin offering. Chapter 6 and 7 contain there's a trespass offering.
And then 8, 9, and 10, that deals with the offerings that Aaron, the high priest, would make. So the first 10 chapters is all about atonement, making an offering for sin. Then you come to chapter 11, and you read these words, and the Lord spake unto Moses. So now we know there's a new section, a new chapter in this book of Leviticus. And what this new chapter is about, it's all about sin. It's all about sin. You see, the first 10 chapters, as I just said to you, is all about atonement. And as you read those first 10 chapters of Leviticus, you will come away with one thought in your head. God is both ready and able and has given a way whereby sin is dealt with. You can't read those first 10 chapters and be struck by that. God has done everything to provide a means whereby mankind can be rid of their sins. And if the Lord stopped there, if he just stopped at chapter 10, every human being would be 100% responsible for not being saved because God has shown them the way of salvation. But the Lord keeps on going. And in this chapter of Leviticus, in this section, what the Lord now does is he compels men to come. Not only does he set the way of salvation there, he's compelling them, he's driving them, he's drawing them to the atonement. Because what the Lord is now about to do is show us and show all the readers something about sin, how sin pollutes, how sin destroys, how sin ruins. And the motivation is this. While you read these next few chapters, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and so on, you're going to understand that I'm a wretched sinner. My sin is repulsive. It's hideous. What do? When you go back to the first 10 chapters, you go and get atonement. You enter into the cleansing and the forgiveness of sin. So the Lord is causing the reader to loathe the vileness of sin to come for salvation. And the way he does it is most interesting. He's teaching them how awful sin is by giving them these food laws. Food laws. And so the Lord, in a very peculiar fashion and in a peculiar way, teaches these people to discern right from wrong, clean from unclean, that which is sinful and that which is good. You see, the people of this day, as we go through this chapter, not a single day would go by without them having to make a conscious decision. Is that sinful or is that good? So it's a real practical lesson here. This is practical teaching at its finest. The Lord is developing and instructing these people on how to discern between good and evil. I'll say this before we get into this. It's interesting just to note what the clean animals actually are. You'll find that all the clean animals are known to be most wholesome and the most nutritional and the safest. What I mean by the safest there is, for example, when you come to the fish that are edible, the Lord doesn't say you can't eat sharks, because that's a dangerous fish to go after. That's what I mean by safe there. So all the good animals, all the clean animals are wholesome, nutritious, and very safe to work with. The ones that are not clean, the ones that are unclean, are not as nutritious, not as wholesome, and certainly not as safe. Now, I'm not saying that God here has given this divine dietary plan. He's not giving us a book on the nutritional value of animals. That's not what you have. It's only a thought on the side, as it were. When the Lord chose the animals that are clean and unclean, no doubt he took into consideration the very nature of the animal. But the point is this: God has made it clear. These are the things that I permit you to eat. These are the things that I instruct you not to eat. The reason why they're unclean is completely irrelevant. It has nothing to do with it. The Lord has made a distinction to train his people to think differently. Not everything you want is okay. There must be discernment. What is according to the mind and to the will of God? The main purpose and primary goal of all these rules is to instruct the people of that day moral distinctions, making decisions between right and wrong. What I'm going to do tonight then is just take two groups of these animals and leave them with you to try and show what the Lord is teaching these people. And the first one here is found in chapter 11, verse 2. The beasts speak on to the children of Israel, saying, "These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth." There's another table of these beasts given. You'll find it there in Deuteronomy chapter 14. And it kind of deals with more specific cases, examples. It deals with a fine brush, and Leviticus is kind of painting here the broad brush, just laying down this principle that some animals are clean and some animals are not clean. Now, from verses 2 right through to 8, you have the details. How do you work out what's clean and what's not clean? What's sinful and what's good? How do you and I, as ordinary human beings, or the human beings in those days, discern right and wrong? Well, the Lord made it very clear what was edible and what was not edible. Verse 3, here you have the governing principle. Verse 3, "Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed." So that's the same thing kind of said twice to define the meaning. Cloven-footed is to have a parted hoof. Okay? So, "Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed, and," here's the next thing, "cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat." So if the hoof or the foot is split and it chews the cud, it's okay for you to eat. Let me just give you a little bit of an example to help us understand that. A dog's paw, you might look at it from the top and you'll see a parting in between, well, the parts of the paw. But if you lift the paw up, you'll see a membrane which connects the whole thing. The whole paw is one paw. But you look at the likes of a goat. A goat's hoof is split right up the middle. It's got two parts, and they're pressed together, but it's two parts that makes the hoof. Another example would be the horse. A horse has one solid hoof. It's a whole, doesn't part the hoof. It's not cloven-footed, therefore not clean to eat, no matter what Tesco's would have on their shelves. Nevertheless, there's the principle. The horse has an unbroken hoof. The goat has the parted hoof. The other thing then was chewing the cud. I have to make a real confession here. I have an idea what chewing the cud meant, but listen, I'm a townie. What I mean is from Ballymena, right in the middle there. And to be honest, I haven't much of a clue. I had to go online, had to research exactly what chewing the cud was. We all know it's you're chewing with your mouth, but what really happens is, apparently I'm told, for example, a cow will go in and it will eat all the grass it can possibly get. What the cow's doing, what's in the field, it's just all about getting as much as possible. It'll swallow the grass almost whole. And that goes down into the stomach. And I think there's four parts of the cow's stomach or something like that anyway. And the grass will go down in, but it probably won't be able to draw out the nutrition properly from the gap from the grass. And therefore, what the cow automatically does, not a very nice thought, but it regurgitates it. And after it's went round the stomach and the acids and so on attack it, and then comes back in the mouth and they chew it again. And that chewing breaks down the grass, it swallows it the second time, and then wonderfully it becomes milk. It's a marvellous thing. But nevertheless, that's what chewing the cud is. Apparently. I've learned this week. That's what it is. And so an animal which is cloven-footed with a parted hoof and also chews the cud, it's okay to eat. Now, maybe you're thinking, aha,
What about the camel? Well, I'm sure actually nobody thought that in here. But if you were an Israelite who uses camels every day, what would have been the first thought in your mind? Well, what about the camel's hoof? Is it cloven-footed? Is it chewing the cud? You see, the camel was a grey area. They weren't really sure whether a camel would be unclean or clean. Same thing with the hair. They didn't know. So God comes along and he specifically mentions the camel and the hare. Read verse 4 there. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel. Because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. The hare, verse 6. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. They would have been problematic to the Israelite of that day. So God removes all difficulty. He shows them that which is right and that which is wrong. So, you have these list of examples given here. And the point to note with the camel and the hare is this. There are sins, men and women. Well, there are things that we look at, and we're not sure if they're sinful or not. There may be things that the camel and the hare that you might examine it, and maybe other Christians do it, other people do it, and you think to yourself, well, maybe it is okay, but maybe it's not okay. It's a grey area. Well, what do? The principle is given here. Stay clear. Stay clear. That's the Lord's teaching here about sin. If it's not clear, if it has even the slightest indication of vileness and wickedness, just stay away from it. Keep yourself clean. Be holy. And avoid that which is unpleasant to God. So you kind of have two categories here in this list. You have the camel and the hare. They're dealing with the grey matters. Stay clear of them. And then you have the coney and the swine. Well, they're different because the people then, well, they knew clearly the coney and the swine would not be included in the clean animal section. They knew that. And the Lord gives them the coney and the swine as an example to show them what an unclean animal's like. The coney, so it's a nice little animal, I suppose. A little bigger than a rabbit. Quite like a gerbil kind of feature is the best way I can describe it. And it's a nice looking little animal. But the Lord says it's unclean to you. The reason it's unclean is completely irrelevant. The Lord has chosen, because of these circumstances, the parting of the hoof, the chewing of the cud, that it is not acceptable to eat. Then you have, and remember the coney. The coney is a shy little animal. It demonstrates something about sin. When the coney would see a human being coming, it'll run for the rocks. It'll run for cover. It'll want to get away. And as a wee illustration there, I do believe in passing, when it comes to sin, you make sure when you see sin, you get away from it. When you see that which is dangerous, you flee. You run. The same way Joseph did. He got out of the house when Potiphar's wife came and approached him. And then verse 7, here you have the swine. I suppose to you and me it's more obvious. It's physically unclean as well as God determining it to be unclean. You know, you think in the old swine, in the illustration there is there of sin, the old pig loves to revel in the dirt. It's filthy. You touch it, you work with it, you'll smell. When you go into a pig farm, the smell will knock you down. That's just a reality. Because of the dirt there, the filthiness. And straight away the people will look at the swine and they'll associate that with sin. But remember as well, we don't have so many in our area where we live, but what about the wild boar? It's a type of swine as well. And the people would have looked at the wild boar, the swine coming with its big tusks. And those tusks were there to destroy anything
that the wild boar could get in contact with. Again, an illustration of sin. Sin is there to destroy.
And so these people, as they walked around and they seen these animals, they were always working out in their own mind that which is clean, that which is unclean, that which is permissible, and that which is not permittable at all. Deuteronomy 14. Before we actually go there, I want you to turn with me to Proverbs 11. We'll go there first, just to show the uncleanness of the swine. Interesting wee verse, Proverbs 11, and the verse 22. It's a little bit, I suppose, humorous. Proverbs 11, 22, as a jewel, a very precious thing, a jewel of gold, a very valuable thing, in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. And really what's been taught there, I know it's dealing with anybody, whether it's male or female, the woman's brought in here as the example, without discretion, it's an unpleasant thing, it's an ugly thing. And it's the same with a precious jewel. If it's in a swine or a pig's nose, you'll not be as quick to grab for it. You'll certainly think twice. And that's the idea. Because the old swine is so filthy and so dirty, and men and women, even the most mature and godly Christian who ends up in sin is filthy and unpleasant. It's just a reality. Stay away from sin. Have good discernment between that which is right and that which is wrong. So let's go back to Leviticus 11, our text there. That first section dealing with those animals and the camel, coney, hare, and swine is mentioned. But in Deuteronomy 14, we have some other examples. I'll just mention them to you. You have the sheep. These are the clean animals. You have a sheep. And think about the sheep. It's clean. It's timid. Christ himself is called the Lamb of God. You see, it's given the illustration there again of something which is pure and something which is good. My nose is itchy because I'm talking about the snout on the pig there. It's all itchy now. Nevertheless, you have this sheep. It's clean and tidy. And that's why the Lord describes himself not as a swine, not as the camel or the coney, but as the lamb, as the sheep, because of its beauty. And again, when any individual in Israel would look at the sheep, they would see qualities of godliness and cleanliness. The wild goat was another animal mentioned there in Deuteronomy 14, and it's there because, well, it's a solitary animal. It's out in the mountains there. But yet the Lord's still watching it. The Lord's providence even comes down to taking care of the old wild goat on its own in the middle of nowhere. You have the deer in Deuteronomy 14, a beautiful animal. And the psalmist himself talks about the deer panting after the brook. And it's a lovely picture of things that are clean and good. And the Lord said, those things you can take and eat for your nutrition and for your own good. See, the men and women in that day, they didn't just wake up in the morning and do and eat whatever they liked or whatever was their fancy. They had to make choices. They had to make decisions. It wasn't so much the natural quality that made the animal clean or unclean. It's no doubt there. God will obviously take it into consideration when we looked at those animals. That's obvious. But the purpose is this: God declared them unedible, forbidden. I suppose you could liken them to the forbidden fruit, that which God says, do not eat. Verse 8 of Leviticus 11. He even takes into consideration their dead body. Of their flesh shall you not eat, and their carcass shall you not touch. They are unclean to you. Even when the animal's dead, even the old pig, even when it's dead, he said, don't eat it. I'll mention this in passing as well, just out of interest. I just read this recently. It was a commentary on this very chapter. And it said, The Israelites didn't eat the pig, not only because it was found to be unclean, they weren't allowed to eat it, but even in that day, other tribes and people who did eat it found that it brought an itching disease upon the people. And I find that interesting because that's still true today. If you suffer from acne or eczema or some of those things, and you go to some herbal place where they try to treat you, not with perhaps conventional drugs, but they're using your diet and other bits and pieces, the first thing they'll tell you is, don't eat pig. And I find that striking. That's the very animal which the Lord told them not to eat. You should stay away from pork because of its high acidic value and so on. But nevertheless, the Lord guided these people between that which was right and that which is wrong. He's training them to discern. Here's the point. Today, there's a real lack of discernment. The concept of sin is by and large lost. The governing principles for the vast majority of people is simply do what I like. And if I think and I decide that it might hurt somebody or hurt me, well then maybe I'll not do it. But that's wrong. We are given rules by God who has created us. You take the protest last week up in Windsor Park there at the football match. And you know, there was people coming in and were giving out the little tracts about the Sabbath day. And I said to several of the men, they said, why are you here? Where do you start? But it certainly began here that, well, this is the Sabbath day and the Word of God makes it clear you're to hallow the Sabbath day. And then some of them would turn around and say, well, I don't think a wee game of football is all that bad, and walked away and went in. You see, there's just no discernment there. That's like the people in the days of Israel saying, let's say they go to the shop and the market, as it would have been, and there might have been a man selling camel steaks. I don't know if you'd get that or not, but if you could. And they might say, well, I know the Word of God says you can't eat cow, but it's only one little steak. It's only one little piece. It must be okay. No, it's not okay. Whether you eat a whole camel or you eat one part of the camel is entirely irrelevant. The Lord says, don't eat of the camel. It's not forbidding you to eat a whole camel. It's saying, don't eat of the camel at all. There must be discernment. When God says something is forbidden, it is not to be touched. That includes the Sabbath day. There were some men last week and they said to me, sure, how does football, you know, stop me hallowing the Sabbath day? Sure, I can play football, watch football, and also hallow the Sabbath day. That's our nonsense. In what way does watching a football match enable you to worship God? Of course it does. It's absolute nonsense. It's to be hallowed. There must be discernment, men and women, because we are held accountable to God. That's the beasts. The second category that I want to leave with you tonight is found in verse 20. It's the insects. Verse 20. All fowls that creep, going upon all four, shall be an abomination unto you. Creatures that fly and creep. Okay, he's talking there, the scripture talking there about insects. And the locust is the one insect which the Lord said is okay to eat. It's also interesting to note that the locust was the very animal the Lord used time and time again to judge his people, to judge the people of the earth, because God's judgment is holy and good. But nevertheless, what I want you to see in this section is simply this: insects are unclean. You couldn't touch them. Well, you couldn't eat them. If a dead one fell on something you had to go and wash it. Now, try to consider the sheer volume of insects. It's massive. The amount of insects, and my wife will tell you, they seem to be innumerable. They're everywhere. Everywhere you go. In the house. Listen, we have our houses and they're well sealed. And you can lock your doors and close your windows and you'll still get spiders. And you'll still get little insects and whatever else. I'll give you a little fact here. It said that there are some it's only an estimation, but there are some 30 million ants on planet Earth. And that means for every human being, there's 4 ants. And this is a rough figure thrown out there, and you bring in then the spider, and you think about the fly, you think about these men going out to the field, and the women in those days going out to the field, when they bring in their harvest, the amount of insects that they would come across and gather, how they were bound to be touched and affected by a little fly or a worm or something. They go to water. Go to the water, you would see that the flies hovering over the water. The point is, they're everywhere. Sin is everywhere. You retire into the quietness of your house. You cannot lock out the insects. There's no freedom from them. They're everywhere. In the house, out of the house, no matter where you go. And so you think in this whole chapter, the people would have looked across the land. They would have seen the beasts. They'd have looked into the depths of the water. They'd have seen animals, fish that are unclean. They'd have looked into the sky and they'd have seen animals that were unclean. In their own homes, everywhere they went, there was uncleanness. And what the Lord is teaching the people, this is not a paradise. This world's curse. Inflicted by sin to an unimaginable degree. It's no paradise. It's a wicked world. And the people day and daily would be actively discriminating between that which is right and wrong. The Lord wants them to think. Not just do whatever you fancy, but think. What does God say? Again, just try to conceive how much these people would be washing. I mean, we didn't read it there, but you have in verses 32 through to 40 there, all the instruments, objects in the house that have to be cleaned. Where when something, some dead animal falls, the pots and the pans, the vessels, verse 32, verse 36, a fountain. If there's an animal in the fountain, you have to deal with that. Verse 37, even the seed. If a dead animal falls on a seed, the seed's still okay. But if a dead animal falls on a seed that has been sown, then it's not okay. Because a seed that is sown has, well, it's opened up, it's began to germinate. So the actual life of the seed is beginning to be affected. And there's an important rule there. It just comes to my mind when I think about that. You think about a seed. When the dead animal or the carcass or something unclean falls onto it, it might be lying on it, but it doesn't do the life in the middle of the seed any harm. I suppose that's like temptation. Men and women, temptation comes. All of these things in the world might fall upon us. The problem is when they get inside us. That's the problem. And that's what the Lord's teaching. Don't eat that which is unclean. Don't let sin enter in. You can't avoid it. You can't lock yourself in some monastery somewhere and think that you can isolate yourself from sin. Listen, wherever you go, there's going to be sin. It's in your heart. It's in your head. When sin, men and women, is in the head, you can't get rid of it. It's wherever you go. It's in the mind and everything else. But these people have been washing and cleansing continually to get rid of their sin. And so look at the final two verses of this chapter. The final two verses. The Lord has just given this list of things that are clean and unclean. He exhorts them to be holy because I am holy. You're to be holy. That's the rule. Be holy for I am holy. That's what the Lord says. It's clean cut. Why are you and I to keep ourselves from sin? Because God said so. Because God is like that and we are to be like the Lord. Then the final two verses, verse 46, as I've mentioned already, gives you the summary of the whole chapter. This is the law of the beasts, and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 47, why is this given? To make a difference between that which is unclean and clean. To teach you discernment. And so the people would day and daily practice this work of making a difference. And what would they find every day? I need to be cleansed today.
At the end of every day, they would say, some insect, some animal, something has touched me. I need cleansed today. And that's the same for you and me. We need continual cleansing. And so what the reader's going to do here, when you grasp Leviticus 11, you're going to jump right into the first 10 chapters of Leviticus again. How do I get cleansing? How do I get atonement? How do I find washing from my sin? Can you see what's happening? Sin is everywhere. You can't avoid it. We need forgiveness. You will not keep yourself from sin. Not going to happen. You can have all the greatest plans and endeavors to keep yourself holy and clean and try to get into heaven with your own good works, not going to happen. Sin is everywhere. That's in you as well. That's what the following chapters teach as well when it comes to leprosy. The sin comes out as it were, infects you. But the sin here is that which is outside. You can't keep yourself from sin, men and women. You can't do it. You need atonement. You need cleansing. You need salvation. How does that come about? The lamb for the burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the peace offering, the meat offering. You see, God set down first all the laws of the atonement, lays before them salvation, and then shows them their sin. And I just wonder tonight, you've heard of Christ, you know of salvation, you know what Christ was doing on the cross. Why have you not run to Christ? Because you haven't understood your sin. You're a sinner tonight. We all are. I sin too. And there must be, as we've preached on several occasions, continual repentance, continual believing. Salvation is a thing that keeps on happening and working. You're saved, you're justified once and for all. The evidence of that is you're aware of your sin and you're always going for cleansing. Men and women, are you saved tonight? Do you know what it is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb? We have a Christ who has died. A Christ who has rose again. That he might save you from your sin. All you would use discernment tonight. See your own iniquity. See how you've offended God. And go for the cleansing. The Lord has provided cleansing for you.